And I know Brother John over there saw me move that mic down, and it's like, I better put that back up. Right there? All right. All right. 1 John or chapter 2, and we'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the lesson this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and we thank you, Lord, that we can come here and gather together and read your words and study them, Lord, and we're so grateful for them, and we pray, though, Lord, that we would just keep them in our hearts, and we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. That up and down is kind of threw me off there. All right. Hey, Brother Jerry, is he up there?
Jerry,
what? Hey, could you turn me down just a little bit? It's hard to concentrate. All right, thank you, sir. All right, so last week we ended going through verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2. We'll go ahead and read it. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And so we saw last week that this world could be a reference to people. We find that in John 15:18. Not only that, but it could also be a reference to the earth. We find that in Matthew 4:8. Also, it could be a reference to a system by which the devil is over. And that's, you see that in 2 Corinthians, where it shows you that he is the god of this world and the kingdoms are his right now. He's the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Now, it's obvious here in the book of 1 John, where it says, "Love not the world," that this verse is not talking about a people. As we have been told time again to love our neighbor as thyself, love the brethren, right? Love others. And we're told, we're reminded by Jesus about this. We're reminded by Paul. We're reminded all through the scriptures in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. And so it has to be talking about a system here and a place for a physical place. And you know that because it talks about this thing passing away. Verse 17, "And the world passeth away." And so we know there's two things that are going to pass away. First of all, the system where the devil reigns over this world is going to pass away the moment Jesus Christ steps into the scene here. When he comes back, he's going to the devil's going to be ousted out of this world, and there won't be his system anymore. The kingdoms of this earth are going to become the kingdoms of our Christ. And so that system will no longer be on this earth. And Jesus Christ will put his system in place, which is a system of righteousness. And so another thing that's going to happen, you see that the earth is going to pass away. The heavens and the earth are going to pass away. And you see that in 2 Peter. We didn't go through that one last week, but we'll go through that this week here. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. We'll start in verse 8. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord, one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." Is this the second coming of Jesus Christ? I don't think so, folks. The Lord is not saying, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in a night. Maybe that might be that part. Then you've got that semicolon. "In the which the heavens shall pass away. When does that happen? That happens after the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So maybe, I think it can be thrown in as a second coming. That's all part of the second coming, where you've got the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and after that, the heavens and the earth are going to go, they're going to pass away with a great noise, the Bible says. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. There it is. And what happens after that? Verse 11, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in a holy or in all holy conversation and goodliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Okay? And so, why does this have to get burned up? Why does the elements in the air, I mean, you think about it. The nitrogen in the air is going to burn. It's going to melt. That's amazing to think about. The oxygen is gone. Everything in the air is gone. Everything in the earth is gone. It's all burned up. Gone. And then all the Lord, I don't know how he does it. He speaks one new one into existence, maybe. I don't know. But there it is, the new heavens and a new earth. And that's a regenerated earth. That's one without any sin. The devil will never be able to set foot on that one. He's in the lake of fire. There's no devil coming out of the lake of fire through the heavens, perverting it in any way. Gone. All right? Why does the Lord have to destroy it? Because the Bible says the world is an evil place. It's an evil place. Look, if you would, in Galatians. It's evil. Galatians 1, verse 4. Here, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so you see that the world is evil. And the new heavens and the new earth, there's not going to be any evil. So we're going to have a great place to live if you're saved. Hopefully you are. And the reason why... That's one of the reasons why we're told not to pray for this world, folks. It's because it's evil. We're told not to pray for it in John 2. John 2:15 says, pray not for the world. Let's go read that so we get the verses right here. 2:15, maybe that's not it. John 17, I'm sorry. John 17, verses 9. The Bible says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Okay? Maybe he doesn't say for us not to pray, but he doesn't pray for the world because he knows it's going away. Bye-bye. It passes away, right? And so, hey, why should we pray for the world? For what reason? It's going bye-bye. It's an evil world, okay? And so there's no hope for this present evil world, folks. None whatsoever. So you don't even pray for it. Why pray for something that has no hope? It doesn't. It's gone, all right? Now, if we take 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, out of its context, then we can have authority in the Scriptures to hate our brothers. And so we have to study to show ourselves approved and workmen, they need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Where the world is for the system, we keep it to the system. Where it's for people, we keep it to people. Okay? Right now, it's not talking about the people. And so, we'll move on. Chapter 2, verse 15 of 1 John. And we're going verse by verse. I know there's some new faces, at least to me, I think. But we go verse to verse through the scriptures. That's the custom and tradition of this church. And there's nothing wrong with the traditions as long as they don't go against the Word of God. So Brother Felipe, that's how he did it. Brother Dave, that's how he does it. And except for Sunday, the message and everything. But in the evenings and on Thursdays and Wednesdays, that's how that thing is done. So that's how we do there. And it's a good way to learn. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, folks, this verse is not showing us, that if you love the world that you're unsaved. That's not what it's showing us, okay? What it's showing us is that God has given you some instructions on what to do and what not to do. And if you choose not to obey God's words or His instructions and commands, and then you are sinning. You're sinning, and you don't love the Father. Because if you love the Father, you would not neglect to keep His commands. And you would want His desires to be your desires, okay? And so the question is who are you going to serve? That's the question. Who are you going to serve? You're going to serve what you love. And the Bible is very clear in places about this, okay? And that's what the Bible teaches. You're going to serve what you love. And look, if you would, in Matthew. Matthew 6, verses 24. And you can't love both at the same time. It can't be done. If you serve yourself, you can't be serving God. Matthew 6, 24. The Bible says, the Bible says, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. And what's the definition of that? Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Right, it's what you hold on to. What you hold on to, if you're holding on to the things of this world, guess what you're loving? And guess what who you're not loving, right? You're loving the world. And so you have two choices in life. About who you want to serve, okay? There's two. You can serve God, or you can serve this world, which is mammon. That's what this world is. It's mammon. Mammon would be anything in this world, and that God is, He's not of this world. It's anything but God. That's what mammon is. And Jesus Christ isn't of the world either. And so to say that, Jesus Christ came in and he was born of a virgin and he's from the world. No, he's not. No, he's not. Look, if you would, in John 8. He says, I'm not of this world. John 8, verse 23. John 8, 23. And he said to them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world, and I am not of this world. That's Jesus Christ talking. Isn't that amazing? He's not of this world. And so if you're loving the world and you're saying that Jesus Christ is of the world, he said he wasn't. Right? So, you cannot serve yourself, folks. And this is what this verse is going to go on to teach. You cannot serve yourself in this world and love God at the same time. And that's the message here that John is trying to tell us. Or he's not trying, he did tell us. But are we perceiving what he's telling us here? That's what he's teaching us. You can't serve yourself and love God at the same time. And you're either going to love yourself or you're going to love God. And amen, right? And that hurts. It does. Prick. Prick. Let's read this verse again, 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why would a person love the world? Think about it. Why would you love the world? It's because of what you can get out of the world. That's why you love the world. That's why I love the world, right? Because you, what you can get out of it. And you're not going to get anything that you really need from the world. You're not. What you really need is from God. And that's righteousness, folks. And you're not going to get that from the world. You're going to get the real you needs to live a holy life. The real you needs to walk in the light. And the real you needs God to be able to do these things in your life. That's what the real you needs. You need God. And you're not going to get that from the world. And so when the real you chooses the world and prefers your flesh over your spirit, then you're not loving the Father. And you're loving yourself. And so if you're holding on to the world, you're despising God. And if you are holding on to God, then you're despising the world. And let's look and see what the Bible tells us the things of the world are. Right? 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, when you go all the way back to Genesis, you're going to find that you're going to find all that is in the world that was presented to Eve. That's what was presented to Eve, all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it was presented to Eve by none other than the devil. Right? Genesis 3:1. We'll go over there and read it. We all know what it says. But hey, Eve thought she knew the Bible. She thought she knew what it said. Right? Imagine if she would have had the scripture right in front of her. I don't think she did. She had to go by memory. But nevertheless, she had heard the word of God. The Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Right? And so, have you ever watched a snake? Have you ever watched one, really, and saw what it does? I mean, a snake is pretty, he's a pretty sly little critter, man. And if you've ever seen a snake, he goes after something that's eating or looking for food. He does. A snake sneaks up on its prey that it wants to eat, that is occupied by eating itself. That's how a snake gets its prey, if you really look at it and watch and study a snake. You see a little mouse over there nibbling on a little piece of corn, and here's that snake slithering up, and that mouse doesn't even know what's coming, man. Same with a frog. Getting a little fly, you know, that's all it's doing. feeding its flesh, and it's distracted by its belly. And when something is hungry, it's distracted by hunger, and that's how a snake eats. That is, and the devil he sees how a snake works, and folks, God didn't put food in the garden because man and woman never got hungry. Okay? The flesh is still there. The flesh is still there. And the flesh gets distracted. But hey, you ever see a snake? And when that mouse, it just looks around, the snake stops. It freezes. Motionless. And then as soon as it goes on eating, it comes back and it keeps moving and it's moving. And then, bam, it gets its lunch. And that's probably what Eve was doing. Looking around the garden, seeing what is she going to eat today? You know, I'm getting a little hungry here, working in this garden, walking around, whatever. And she's probably looking at the different trees going, what do I want to eat today? And here comes the devil. Here comes the devil. And up shows the serpent at the time. And that's subtlety, folks. To sneak in below the radar and strike at the right time. That's being subtle. And that's how the devil is. And that's the lust of the flesh too, folks. To be distracted and to allow something to sneak up on you and get you. And that's how we fall. The lust of the flesh is a powerful tool, and it always wants to be comforted, folks. The flesh, it wants to be comforted. It wants to be satisfied, and ever since man and woman in the Garden of Eden, we've been experiencing the lust of the flesh. We all do. I mean, and everybody's susceptible to this. Even Jesus was susceptible to the lust of the flesh. His flesh got hungry. It did. You'll find that Jesus was tempted in the same manner that Eve was tempted. And that's the same manner that you're going to be tempted. It starts out with the flesh desiring to be fulfilled. That's what it's... Jesus was hungry. He got hungry. He's fasted for 40 days. If you don't get hungry after 40 days of not eating something, so you're just a robot. But he did. Look, if you would, in Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. I'm not going to get as far as I wanted to today. The Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Exactly what he did with Eve. But she didn't ask her to do that. He tried to get her to eat something that she was told not to eat of. And she fell for it, right? When a tempter creeps up on you, do you know what you're gonna? You know what? How do you escape the temptations? Jesus gives the example. He overcomes the flesh by the word of God. That's how he overcomes it. And in Eve's case, she tried to overcome by the word of God. But when you start adding words, and you start subtracting words from the Word of God, the Word of God becomes powerless in your life. It does. There's no power left there because you've tainted it, you've perverted it, and it's not going to work in your life. It's not. And that's what she did. She subtracted and she added. And the moment you do that, the power... You have no power that's available to you from the Word of God. What does she subtract? If you would, in Genesis 3, First of all, she subtracts freely. Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, Ye may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And the Bible says in Genesis 2, 16, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. No payment for that one. It's free. Right? So she misses a word. And then she adds a word. She adds touch. Look at what she says. Chapter 3. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the ears on the devil went up, if he had them, right? Think about it now. Devil, he's got some bullets now to deal with. Ooh, let's see how we can do this. Now, touch it? What if I just put my hand on that little piece of fruit? And now the woman sees. He didn't die. Well, think about it. And then he just goes and takes a little bite. God never told the devil not to eat of that tree. I'm not dead. Now you can see how the woman can be deceived. Think about it. He pounced on, when you start adding and subtracting, you can be deceived. You could deceive yourself really, really quick, okay? And the devil can easily get you from that. And so, do you want to have power to overcome the flesh when it's tempted? Then you better have an unaltered Bible in front of you. Because there's so many other Bibles out there that add and subtract from the Word of God that you can't overcome the temptations because the power's not there. It's not there. And that's the only thing you have to rely on to overcome temptation, the Word of God. You know what happens to a person when they live after the flesh? They die. They die. Romans 8:13. When you succumb to the temptations of your flesh and you live after them, you die. 8:13. The Bible says, For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Okay? You know what the end of your flesh is? It's death. So then why do you want to live after it? Right? And when I'm saying you, don't forget, I got this big mirror here. And although it may look like I'm looking at you, I'm really not. Okay? I'm looking at the big old mirror. And everywhere I turn, there I see myself. Okay? Do you want to live after the flesh? Then, you know the end result. It's dead. And now the Holy Spirit of God is eternal. And only through Him are you going to be able to mortify the deeds of your body. And that's how you live. Right? Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's the only way you're going to live. And why? Because there's power in the Word of God. And Jesus said, My words, they are spirit and they are life. And so... You have to walk, live in the Word of God. And if you don't, then you're going to follow the temptations of your flesh. Why? Because the only way to overcome them is through the Word of God. Then that's walking in the Spirit. And there's power in the Word of God. And the Word of God works in the lives of those that believe it. But you have to have it. It's got to be unaltered. It's got to be unaltered. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. The Bible says, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You know, it's one thing to quote a scripture. It's another thing to believe the scripture that you're quoting is going to work in your life. That's another thing, folks. And you have to believe it. And so whenever the flesh is wanting to please itself, especially in a sinful way, remember the Word of God is there for you. Just like it was there for Jesus. Just like it was there and available for Eve. Did she use it properly? No, she didn't. But Jesus did. And Jesus didn't fulfill the lust of his flesh. And Eve did, right? And because she didn't use the Word of God in the correct manner. She didn't have, she added and subtracted to it. She lost the power. But it's available for you. It's available to me. Look, if you would, in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Verse 15. The Bible says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." What are the points? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if you study the temptations of Christ and the temptations that were up against Eve, that's what they were up against. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we all have the same lust of the flesh, and we all have the same lust of the eyes, and we all have the same pride of life. And they're all presented to us in our lives, folks. And we need help. We need help to overcome these temptations. We do. And there's an escape route, and it's the Word of God. Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And I know it's redundant, I keep going over and over and over, but, you know, this is important. This is very, very important. And we need to get this. The Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." You know where your escape route is? It's found in the Word of God. It's found in the Word of God. Everybody has to deal with their flesh. Everybody has to deal with their eyes. And everybody has to deal with their pride. And we'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. And Father, we need to get this, because this is something we deal with on a daily basis. The flesh just wants to do what it wants. And we're distracted by that. And we can be easily deceived if we don't hold to the Word of God, especially in times of temptation. And we pray, Lord, that we would just do that. And we've got the Bible available to us, and we've got the Holy Spirit if we're saved, and bringing back to our remembrance the things that we've heard and learned, and we just pray that we would just be mindful of your words and obey them, Lord. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.